Well, our bread of life is going to be broken before us by our own Andy Polychronis. And the name of his title, and I had to emphasize a certain word in it, build with all the fullness of God. Build with all the fullness of God. So did I emphasize that good enough, Andrew? Okay. Thank you.
Good morning, brethren. Hope you're all awake. If you're not, you will be shortly. It's so good to be in your midst once again. That the Lord has favored us with another year of life so that we can meet together and magnify His name. Filled with all the fullness of God. There is no doubt in my mind that Apostle Paul's letter to the saints in Ephesus has to be the most profoundly beautiful and powerful pastoral letters that we have in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul has an amazing ability to integrate deep doctrinal teaching with powerful, motivating instruction in living the fully consecrated, committed Christian life. Much of his instruction and encouragement is nothing short of mind-boggling, as in his encouragement that each of us be filled with all the fullness of God. My dear brethren, can you grasp that? Can you fully understand what the Apostle Paul is saying? Does Paul mean to say that a wretched soul like myself can be filled with all the fullness of God? Does Paul mean that each one of you sitting out in this auditorium today can be filled with the fullness of God? Brother Paul, what exactly do you mean by that? And just as important, how does one go about being filled with the fullness of God? So, brethren, those are the two questions that we'd like to touch upon this morning. What exactly does Paul mean when he says that we are to be filled with all the fullness of God? And secondly, how do we go about realizing this profound challenge? Apostle Paul's enjoiner that we are to be filled with all the fullness of God is a part of a deep spiritual prayer. Brother Andy Weeks, in his opening comments last night, mentioned that in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus are two powerful prayers, one in chapter 1 and his second prayer in chapter 3. His enjoiner, therefore, that we are to be filled with all the fullness of God is a part of this second extremely spiritual prayer that Paul is offering on behalf of all of the saints in Ephesus, as well as for all of the saints gathered here at the 98th Annual Christian Believers Conference. The prayer is recorded for us in Ephesians 3, verses 13 to 21. However, a logical question to ask is, after all, this is a letter, this is an epistle, and why does Paul break out in prayer and doxology in the middle of a letter? To determine that, we really must look at Paul's prayer in the larger context of all of chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you kindly turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and follow along with me? There Apostle Paul says, and I'm starting at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. For this reason, says the Apostle Paul, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy prophets and apostles, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Let's pause there for a moment. What is Paul saying here? In verse 3, Apostle Paul speaks of having received a revelation about the mystery, to a mysterion, a secret that was hid in past ages and revealed to Apostle Paul and to the other apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. And what is this mystery? What is this secret that was hid from ages past and revealed to Apostle Paul and to the other apostles? The secret is not that the Gentiles would be saved. That is not a secret. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies of the Gentiles coming into the grace of God. The mystery or the secret is the call of the church. It's the fact that the Gentiles, along with Jews, would be a part of God's church of the firstborn. That Gentiles, along with Jews, would comprise the bride of Christ. That Gentiles with Jews would be the body of Christ. That Gentiles along with Jews would be fellow heirs, joint heirs, and thus recipients of the inheritance that God has graciously reserved in heaven for us. Was this also revealed to Peter? Oh, yes. Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Wow. What an inheritance. That's the mystery. That you and I, along with Jews, have been called into this gracious family of God that we might receive an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. That we, like the Lord Jesus Christ, should receive honor, glory, and immortality and reign with Him. That we, as the true spiritual seed of Abraham, would be used eventually by God to bless all of the families of the earth, thus fulfilling God's great covenant promise to Abraham, that in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a mystery. What a revelation. What a realization, brethren, of what God has called us to. Is it any wonder that Paul breaks out in prayer? And in verse 8, he reminds us, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Hallelujah. Have those unsearchable riches of Christ touch our hearts? Have those unsearchable riches of Christ filled our very being? Are we motivated by the fact that we have reserved in heaven for us an inheritance? That we should be joint heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And he continues on in verse 9, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Paul's desire was for every human being to comprehend this mystery. But unfortunately, that is not the case, is it? You talk about the mystery, you talk about the call of the church with most Christians, and there's a blank glare. No understanding of the high calling of God. No understanding of this mystery which was hid from ages and revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by God's Holy Spirit. That God is calling out a people for His name, a bride for His Son, whom God will use one day to bless all of the families of the earth. Now that's a mystery worth being revealed. And what else does Paul say in verses 10 and 11? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Paul says the revealing of this mystery, the revelation of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You for whom an inheritance is reserved in heaven and cannot be touched by corrosion, corruption, devaluation. It's there, being held in the very grasp of God to be received by those who are called, chosen, and faithful. It's a revelation that God is working out Christ in you, the hope of glory, that the great apostle Paul describes as God's plan of the ages, as in Wilson's Dialog or Weymouth's translation. God's plan of the ages, or as other translations say, God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has a purpose. God has a plan that is not limited by ages. God has a plan that covers all time and space. God has a plan that will ultimately touch the lives of every human being that has ever lived upon this planet. God has a plan that is absolutely incredible and amazing. And this is the mystery that Paul is talking about. And Paul says that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to principalities and powers in heaven. The manifold wisdom of God. The Greek word for manifold is polypikolos. The prefix poly. It's a lovely prefix. Means many. Many. I had many students who were taking Greek at the academy and would call me Mr. Many Years. Polypikolos really means multifaceted or multi-diversified. The wisdom of God is like a brilliant diamond, brethren. Do you know that the value of a diamond is determined by the number of faces or facets that it contains? That they're brilliant. Hello? That they're brilliant. Oh, that's not loud enough. That the brilliance of a diamond is dependent upon the number of faces or facets that it has. That the amount of love that's reflected and refracted by a diamond determines its value. The wisdom of God is multifaceted. The wisdom of God cannot be fully comprehended. The wisdom of God is being revealed to the heavenly powers. How? Through you, As God works out His eternal purpose in your life, as God transfers me from a worthless lump of clay into the image of His beloved Son, that I might be a part of that glorious bride, the angelic hosts stand in absolute amazement. And as Brother Bill Appleton said a few years ago, the very angels in heaven, the archangels, the cherubim, the seraphim, stand on tiptoe as they look down upon us and see the eternal purpose of God being worked out in you and in me. Are we letting God work out His eternal purpose in us? That we might stand before Him in that day unashamed and hear those gracious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Oh, I want to hear those words. And I want to hear them loud and clear. And I want God's eternal purpose to be perfected in me. And I want God's eternal purpose to be perfected in you. I want for us, brethren, to cross over that threshold and greet our Master with joy, peace, and love. The multifaceted wisdom of God is being witnessed by myriads of angels, by archangels, by cherubim, by seraphim, as He works out the purpose, His eternal purpose, through us. And so, we get to verse 14. And Paul says it's for this reason. It's for what I've just explained that Apostle Paul breaks out into prayer. You know, it's as though I read chapter 3 and I feel as though Apostle Paul is conducting a great symphony. He's conducting a great symphony and he's reaching a crescendo. And when he reaches that crescendo, where he talks about God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, he has no choice but to break out in prayer. And brethren, as we think upon these things, you and I have no choice but to break out in prayer. As a matter of fact, let's pray. Precious Father, what can we say to these things? What can we say about the eternal, righteous, holy God who has purposed that through His blessed Son He would call out a people for His name, a bride for His Son, joint heirs with Christ, that we might share in the very inheritance of Christ, to receive what Jesus Christ received upon His resurrection, which is honor, glory, and immortality, that we might be what He is, that we might experience the fullness of You, Heavenly Father, in our daily walk with Him. Father, keep our hearts and our minds focused as we continue to consider the words of the great Apostle Paul in teaching us and admonishing us that we must be filled with all the fullness of God. To Your eternal praise and glory we ask it, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. There are a few major petitions in this profound prayer that Apostle Paul offers on our behalf. Let's take a look at them. Starting at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That's petition number one. Paul is praying that for the saints in Ephesus and for you and I gathered here today at the 98th Christian Believers Conference in Wenna, Mass., that God would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And Apostle Paul knows what he's talking about there, doesn't he? Because we're reminded of the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. And there Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. If any of you are like me and have surpassed that 70, you know that it's all downhill. And as this outer man perishes, praise the Lord, the inner man is being renewed day by day. The power of God is not diminished. The boldness of God in our lives is not diminished. The Spirit of God in our lives is not diminished. The love of God in our lives is never diminished. It is never failing, as we heard so beautifully this morning. We do not lose heart, says Paul, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Praise the Lord. Petition number one, that God would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. You know, I've made up my mind. Some of you have been so kind, and you've been coming to me and asking me how I feel and how I'm doing and this, that, and the other thing. And I've been sharing with you my little ills and ailments and so on and so forth. I'm all done doing that. I'm not going to do that anymore. When you come and ask me how I'm doing, I'm going to say to you, I'm being strengthened in the inner man day by day. And God will never stop doing that. Until our closing breath, he will continue to strengthen us in the inner man, that we might glorify God even in our weaknesses. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Heavenly Father we have. Petition number two in verse 17 of that beautiful prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. How does Christ dwell in our hearts through faith? Jesus Christ tells us in John 14:23. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Have you ever thought about that verse? I've meditated on that verse so often. I wish I could grasp the fullness of what Jesus was saying there. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, or we will make our abode with him. Is God and Jesus living in your life? Are you the housing for the power of God's Holy Spirit? For the presence of God and Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you being motivated by the love of God? Are you being strengthened by the love of God? Are you being so filled by the love of God that you are beginning to experience all the fullness of God? If anyone loves me, says Jesus, he will keep my word. And that's how, and that, brethren, is how Christ and God will dwell in our hearts. As we read God's word day by day, as we are found meditating on that word day by day, God and the Lord Jesus Christ will make their abode in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. That we, says Paul, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and what is the length and what is the depth and what is the height of the love of God. To know, notice that, to know, not intellectually. We are not to intellectualize the love of God. Bible students do too much intellectualizing. To know the love of Christ means to know it experientially. To experience the love of God and to experience the love of Jesus is unlimited in the life of the saint. I can know the fullness of the love of God by allowing God to live His life in me. I can experience the love of Christ. I may not be able to define it for you. I may not be able to explain it in 10 words or less. But I can experience the love of Jesus. And I can experience that love to its fullness. And that's what Paul wants us to do. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus. So that we're unshakable and unmovable. Regardless of what experiences God allows to come into our lives. What a father we have. And what an elder brother we have. That we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know experientially the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. We heard so much about love this morning. Love, love, love. Can it ever be overdone? No way. Absolutely no way. So there it is, brethren. The answers to the two questions I posed earlier on. Number one, what does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? And number two, how do we go about realizing that objective, which is given to us by the apostle in that stupendous prayer? Again, to be filled with all the fullness of God is first of all to realize and to appreciate that God has a plan of the ages. That God has an eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. The realization that the revelation of the mystery of which you and I are a part, the call of the church, are absolute acts of God's divine love. Did you catch that? Let me repeat it. To be filled with all the fullness of God is first to realize and appreciate that God has a plan of the ages. That God has an eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. That you and I are a part of that purpose. And that the realization in the revelation of that mystery are acts of divine love. Pure love. It is the love of God that allowed our Lord Jesus Christ to leave the ivory palaces of heaven, to be born in the manger, to live as a slave, to die a cruel death on the cross, to shed His pure and perfect blood, that you and I might be redeemed and restored in a relationship with the Father through Christ. That is love. Anything that God does springs forth from His love, because God is love. There is absolutely nothing that God does that does not spring forth from that artesian well of divine love. Secondly, recognizing how much God loves us, seeing how wide and long and deep and high the love of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ is, we should have a burning desire to be rooted and grounded, to be fully established in that love, and to fully experience that love in our lives daily. And that, by the grace of God, we can do. We can do that by allowing God and Christ to live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that, brethren, we can do quite readily by abiding daily in His Word. It is only then, it's only when we are rooted and grounded in the love of God, it's only when we appreciate what God has done for us in His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, it is only in realizing that God has a plan of the ages not limited by time and space, which God is going to work out through the church, which He is now revealing to the heavenly hosts, and one day will reveal to all of mankind on this planet. It is only then that we begin to become partakers of God's divine nature, as revealed by Apostle Peter in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. There Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, promises that we will be joint heirs with Jesus, that we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven." That through these promises, you may be partakers of God's divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Some of you are probably asking the question, "Brother Andrew, are you applying that now?" Yes, because Peter is applying it now. He says, you and I are to be partakers of God's divine nature. If we are being filled with all the fullness of God, are we not partakers of God's divine nature? We certainly are. Why should I have to wait for something that God wants to give me now? Why should you be waiting for something that God wants to give you now, that God wants you to experience now? God wants each of us to experience all the fullness of God now. And we do that by becoming partakers of God's divine nature. And we do that by allowing Jesus Christ and God to live in our lives by feasting daily upon His Word. When you and I are filled with all the fullness of God, all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do will spring forth from a well of divine love. God's disposition will be our disposition. His genuine qualities of love, compassion, forgiveness, patience, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, joy, and peace will be ours. There will be genuine qualities that spring forth from our lives because we are rooted and grounded in the love of God and in the love of Jesus Christ. The last verse of the hymn that we opened the service with says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill? Could we with ink the Atlantic and Pacific and Indian Ocean, all the oceans, if all those oceans were filled with ink and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man, woman, and child a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' songs. And at the end of the prayer, Apostle Paul could do again only what the Spirit led him to do, and that was to break out into a doxology and praise to God for the things that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him, and of which he had become a minister. And so Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Precious Father, we stand in absolute awe as we consider your eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. As we consider the dimensions of your love, Heavenly Father, which Apostle Paul reminds us, surpasses all human comprehension. But we can begin to understand that love. But more importantly, Heavenly Father, as Apostle Paul reminds us, we need to come to know that love experientially. We need to experience your love in our lives, Heavenly Father. We need to experience the love of Jesus in our lives. We need to be rooted and grounded in that love. That every transaction in our lives will reflect your divine nature. That our qualities and characteristics would be your qualities and characteristics. That we would so empty ourselves of self, as we so effectively heard last night, that we might be completely filled with all of your fullness, Heavenly Father. Empty us, we pray. Empty us and fill us, that we might become a part of your multifaceted wisdom, being observed by the very inhabitants of heaven. We just praise you and give you all honor and glory, Heavenly Father. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen and amen.